Amen. All right. Hope you have your Bibles with you. If you have, turn to the book of Matthew, the publican, Levi, Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew worked for the IRS. Amen. Yes, he did. He was a tax collector. And so we find him here in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Father, bless your holy word now. And give this messenger unction to preach it. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The apostle, and of course Matthew's an apostle, chosen, handpicked by the Lord. And he's an apostle who sets forth for us the birth of Christ. We have two apostles who give us the genealogy of Christ, Matthew and Luke. Mark simply starts out with his servanthood. He doesn't waste any time with his genealogy because we're not interested in the genealogy of a servant. That, of course, is the common take on that. And then, of course, the Gospel of John. It goes back, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Apostle John has nothing to do really with the genealogies. We understand the Bible said, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's as close as you can get to a genealogy in the Gospel of John. But Matthew wants you to understand the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I'm going to message this morning, I'd like to entitle this, What If All We Had Was, and I'm going to have a few points to follow on that. Think about that. What if all we had was, first of all, his birth. In Luke chapter number 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, a Savior. And this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's a beautiful scene. We have the manger scene, and we all think about that, especially at Christmas time. When you think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. But what if that's all you had? What if all you had was the birth of Christ and it went no further than that? I believe we'd be coming up far short, don't you? Now, it's very important. The birth of Christ is because God was manifest in flesh. This is why the scripture says in Hebrews 1, let all the angels of God worship him. Their eyes were now beholding the Almighty who has now become flesh. That only happened one time, never happened again. And therefore, it is an important event. But my dear friend, it alone is not enough. I want you to notice what it says in Matthew chapter number 9. Verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This is his life. How we would like to have someone like that with us today. There was no other life lived like his life. He lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life unto the Father. And because of the life that he lived, he established on this earth for the first time a righteousness that had never existed. And it is that righteousness that allowed him to approach the presence of God and be seated at his right hand. And it is that righteousness that he imputes to us or gives to us or becomes to us more accurately as we are born again believers. And there are many today, they seem to go no further than his life. They feel like that the Christian faith is all about trying to live the way Christ lived, to emulate his life. In other words, do what he did, say what he said, so forth and so on. They are saved, they think, by being a good person, that he set for us the example that we need to follow to be Christians. My dear friend, nothing could be further from the truth. For first of all, none of us are capable of living the kind of life he lived. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Amen. Who could convince him of sin? But that life that he lived is important, for the scripture says that we are saved by his life. But that salvation is not the salvation of your soul in the new birth. It is the salvation of your life once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father as the great high priest. He ministers to us the power of the Holy Spirit of God based upon his sinless life. And this is what gets
gets us through from day to day. In plain words, he is giving us what he accomplished while he was here on this earth. Amen. And that is the life that we live in the flesh. But that is not the new birth. Please don't make a mistake there. That is not, never has been, never will be the new birth. The new birth is a spiritual thing that takes place of something he finished and completed when he was here on this earth. So if all you had was the life of Christ, you could say, what a wonderful life that this man lived 2,000 years ago. But what would it do for you today? And then, my dear friend, Matthew chapter number 27, what if all we had was this, his trial and rejection? Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. It's a hard thing to govern. A lot of politicians find that once they go into office, they realize it's one thing to be elected. It's quite another matter indeed to govern. And so the Bible says, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when he had accused the chief priests and elders, he had answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not many things they witness against thee? He answered him, never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And of course, we have a reason for this. We have a reason for a pagan knowing what he knows. We have a reason for the word that issues forth from Christ that enters into the soul of a man. God doesn't play with you. He communicates with you on a higher level than a human being can communicate with you. He can talk to you, and you may not be hearing it at the time, but you'll say in your soul, something has happened inside me. Oh, yes. When the Almighty gets ready to talk, he can talk, dear friend. And when the Almighty gets ready to talk, you'll listen. Believe me, you'll listen. Matthew and John 19, the scripture says, Pilate took Jesus, scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Pilate was, of course, a Latin, and no doubt he probably said, ecce homo, when in Greek is in your text, behold the man. And now what's going on here? Well, he speaks to them, first of all, in contempt. He said, look at who I have standing before you. Look at this man. I've scourged him. Look at the shreds of flesh hanging from his back. Look at the blood all over his face. Look at this crown of thorns shoved down upon his head. Is that enough for you? Surely it is enough for you. Behold the man. Look good at him. Take him in. Consider what you are seeing. What has this man ever done to you personally? Behold the man. And now here we have this man, this governor, standing before these people. He knew people. Oh, if any man ever knew people, it was Pontius Pilate. And he was reading this crowd. He was reading the leaders of the Jews. The Bible said he knew in his heart that for envy they had delivered him up. They understood what their motive was. He knew all about it, but he had to answer to Caesar. There was a higher power. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, must be maintained regardless of at what cost. And so here the governor must make a choice. So what am I going to do with this man? Here he is standing before you. Isn't this enough? Surely this is enough. And you know what they said? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? He says to them. And they cry back to him, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, yes. No king but Caesar. And of course, they were saying that out of contempt for him, no question. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. A curse that comes down upon mankind, think of it. When they ram that crown of thorns down upon his head, a thorn is a representation of the curse that God placed on the earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And so our Lord Jesus Christ wore the curse of the earth down upon his head. Yes. And now he dies a substitutionary death on the cross, dying for us. They call it vicarious death. And therefore he becomes the cursed one. We are the ones that should be cursed. I'm the one born under a curse. But my dear friend, Christ took that curse and upon himself and became cursed of God. And so the scripture in Galatians 3, the apostle Paul takes this and he takes all of this historical fact of what happened to Christ, and he begins to lay it out in what you might call it today, systematic theology. What are you going to believe? What does this mean? How does this apply to Christ? Where's the blood? Where's the faith? Where's the resurrection? Where's his life? Where is the justice of God involved in all of this? This is what Paul does. And here's what he says again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's bought us back from it. This is one of those great doctrines of Scripture. I mean, he not only died for you, he died to do something with you. He reached in with a long arm like he did in Egypt. When he reached into the midst of the Egyptian gods and the power, the greatest power on earth, he reached in there, he took hold of them, and he pulled them out of it. Amen. That's a sign of power and authority. And that's what he does to the soul today. When he saves you from this ungodly world, he reaches down and takes hold of you, and he pulls you out with a long, strong arm. This is what he says. He was made a curse for us. Look at the people. How many of these people standing there might have been affected directly by the life of this man? How many of them you suppose might have eaten when he fed 5,000? How many of you suppose might have had a loved one that had been healed? What about some family members that had the devil cast out of them? Or even they might have had association with those or part of their family that were raised from the dead. How quickly religion can change someone. Religion is one of the strongest demonic driving forces on this earth. Religion can drive you into hellfire, or religion, my dear friend, can blind your eyes. Religion is a godless thing, a curse brought down upon man. The apostle Paul says, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Preach the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I don't think anything's changed. I believe we're the same in 2024 as we were in 2,000 years ago in the time of Christ, the apostolic world. I believe men's needs are the same today. I believe your sins are the same today. I believe you have the same need for the Savior. So why don't we preach the same message? If I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. I don't lift me up. I don't lift the church up. This building may get blown away tomorrow. What are you lifting up? Lift up the Son of God. Amen. And you've lifted up the one. How do you lift him up, preacher? You glorify him. You exalt him and you lift him up. So what if all we had was the curse and the condemnation and the flagellation, the scourging, ripping him to shreds, ramming that crown of thorn down upon his heads? What if that's all you had? What if it went no further than that? What if it went no further than that? What would you have? You may have some pity. You may feel something move in your heart, as any human being should when you see another human being suffer. It should move you. It should touch you. That's humanity. That's what we talk about. That's humanity. But my dear friend, that's not enough. That's not enough. Are you saying that the cross of Christ is not enough? Well, there has to be more. There has to be more. There has to be more. This is not belittling the cross of Christ. But my dear friend, if it ended there, where would the power lie? Where would the message come? What would follow it? So when you look at that cross, I want you to think about it for a moment. When you look at the cross of Christ, what do you see? You see the love of God. You see the love of God. You see the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross because he loved you. You see God the Father putting him on the cross because he loved you. You see the love of God not only from the Father but from the Son. The cross of Christ manifests the love of God like nothing else could. You know what kind of life you've lived. You know where you came from. You know what you did last night. You know what you did this morning. You know how you've been living. I want you to think about this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how low down you are. I don't care how stinking bad you are. Christ tasted your death and he went to the cross for you and he loves you. Amen. Amen. He doesn't love you because of what you are. He doesn't love you because of what you've done. He doesn't love you because you can work for it, buy it. He doesn't love you for that reason. He loves you with a love that we can't still understand. It's the love of God. It passes reason. It passes understanding. You've heard the word agape 1,000 times, and it's that kind of love. We are incapable of that kind of love. It's got to come from somebody higher than us, and it comes from Him. And if you ever manifest that kind of love, you got it from Him. You didn't get it from man. The love of God. Amen. Not only that, you see the grace of God. When you take a good long look at that cross and see Christ hanging on that tree, you say to yourself, my goodness gracious, we don't deserve this. And if you think you deserve it, it's not grace. If you've worked for it, it's not grace. If you try to buy it, it's not grace. Grace is something that is totally and completely and absolutely undeserved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who? The person of Christ is the grace of God. Bible, you listen, folks. God does not give you Christ and grace. God gives you Christ. And you got Christ, you've got grace. Amen. The grace of God. When you see the grace of God, you see the mercy of God. Oh. Some of you are living on the edge. You've got 1 foot here, 1 foot there. You're not sure which way to go. There's enough conscience left inside you to make you wonder about some of the things you're doing, the life you're living, and where you're headed. But then still the blinding power of sin and the power of Satan to bind up those, my dear friend, we have to deal with that. And so what happens? Well, it's the mercy of God. You see, I don't care where you are. I don't care how low you get. Oh, you ought to read some of these people's testimony that said that they write into YouTube. This past week, I've read people who said they were as low as you could get. They were ready to die. Their world had come completely crashing down. Their family was gone. Their wife and the children were gone. They'd lost everything they had nothing left. And then when they got to the bottom, they met Christ. And He turned every bit of it around. I love to see testimonies like that. I read them all the time. You ought to read some of them. It's amazing in how people will open up on a venue like that, where they may never open up in a place like this, but they'll open their heart and they'll show you what's in their heart. And that's where we need people who have a heart to get on there and begin to answer them and pray with them and let them know somebody cares. There are people out there by the thousands that they live in places where there are no churches. They don't know where to go. We're in East Tennessee. You got as many churches as you got gas stations in this town. There's a church on every corner. Amen. You can find some kind of a nuance of belief here. I don't like the color of their carpet. Well, I'll go over here. I don't like the color. I don't like that preacher. Well, I'll go here. I don't like the singing. I'll go here. And everything, every little nitpicking Mickey Mouse, nothing. People are just moving around. Why you got so many churches? That's why. It's a city of churches. Amen. It should not be that way, but it is. You'll find out the closer you get to the Lord, the less the color of the carpet matters. The preacher doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be one big fine edifice that we meet in. It doesn't have to be the greatest music in the world. Once you get closer to the Lord, you want more of the Lord. Once Christ becomes real in your soul, you want more of Him. And that was something about the Holy Ghost that God gives to us all. And you have it today. You should know what I'm talking about. Deep, 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 deep down inside your soul, when I get done this morning, you're going to say to yourself, well, Lawson's up there promoting himself, or he's up there promoting his religion, or he's up there promoting the Baptist, or he's up there promoting this or promoting that, or it's not much about Lawson, it's about Christ. Then I've succeeded. I've truly succeeded. When I finish and you have the Lord Jesus on your mind, I've done my job. I've succeeded. Yes, I have. But here's the last thing I want you to see when you look on that cross, and I'll move on. So what is this? The mind of God. And this is the kind of thing that I sit in the dark and I think about all the time. The mind of God. Don't you think He knew we'd sin before He ever made us? Don't you think He knew we'd sin before Christ came into the world? Don't you know that Christ settled it, but He would come into the world and die for your sins before the first sin was ever committed? Here's one of the things that people are going to shout about. It's one of the things that's going to show the glory of God. It's going to show the majesty of the Almighty. He's going to give you a big panoramic picture of sin. He's going to show you sin and all of its filth, all of its garbage. In its essence, you'll see everything there is to see about it. And then you'll see the hand of God as He takes it and He wipes it away.
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly how that's going to happen, but it will happen. For he will be manifested for who he is. But what if you had just a dead man on a cross? Luke 23 said, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What if it stopped there? What if it ended there? What if it stopped? You'd say, well, here was a well-meaning man. I mean, he was a good man. He was a man who was willing to die a martyr's death. You hear a lot of that anymore. That word in 2,000 years ago meant witness. And by usage, it has come to mean one who gives themselves for their cause. Now, there are those out there that teach that Christ died a martyr's death. He was no martyr. Christ died as a sacrifice, giving himself freely for us. No man took his life from him. He gave himself. And it's hard for you to see it this way this morning. But I want you to think about what I'm saying. If it ended at the cross, and that's all the Bible says about him, you could say to yourself, my goodness, there's a lot going on there. What am I going to do with that? It's going to make you think, isn't it? Because there's no other death like that one. Matthew chapter number 27. And evening was come, there came a man, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, note the wording, he didn't take Christ, he took his body. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. If this was the end of the story, it truly would be the end of the story. Think on that. But it's not. See, that's what this is all about. You see, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 17, for those detractors, for those critics, for those unbelievers, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I was trying to think in 47 years how many funerals I've done. There's no way in the world I can remember. No, there's no way. I know it's in the hundreds. There's no question about it. No way. There's no way I can remember that. But folks, I've been to the graveyards. I've seen the weeping. I've been there with my own. I know what I'm talking about. I've been inside the chapels when they come by and they look down at the casket. I've seen them come down to the casket and they held themselves pretty well till they looked at the dead body, and then they break down. I've seen that. I've seen it all. I've been there in the time of suffering, real suffering, because I don't know of anything any worse on this earth than to lose someone dear and near to your heart and to your soul. And they come down and they look at that and they walk out the door. I try to offer them comfort. I preach a message there, and then I preach one at the graveside. I've gone to the homes of the people when they passed away. I remember a young man who got killed in a car wreck. I'll never forget that. Ran off the road over here this 25, 30 years ago. Got killed in a car wreck. Young man. He's in his 20s. Family meets together. They're all in shock. And there they are. You're in the midst of them. What do you say to people like that? What do you offer them as comfort? If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. What is vain in this text? It means empty. There's no fact to it. There's nothing to base it upon. It's an emotional hope, and that's all you've got. But now look how the Apostle Paul handles it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead. The clutches of death could no longer hold him. The curse of death could no longer wrap itself around him. As that Jonah in the Old Testament, they went down into the bars that were holding him in. They've been burst asunder. The grave could no longer hold him. The stone was not rolled back so he could get out. The stone was rolled back so they could get in and see where his body had lain. When he arose from the dead, he went right through it to the outside. He arose. He lives. to the Apostle John, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also. I am he that liveth and was dead." And he said, "Behold, John, look real good at me. Behold, I am alive forevermore." From then on, he's called the living one, the one that is alive. It's a life that had never been lived on this earth before either. And now righteousness he created by his own life. And there's a life that rose from the dead that had never risen from the dead before. God cannot die. It is impossible for God to die. But the God-man gave himself on that cross, and his spirit and his soul left his body. His spirit, he said, "God, into thy hands I come in my spirit." His soul descended to the heart of the earth, and the pains of death, the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, could not hold him. Thou would not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And on that third day, everything that death could ever throw at him, all the pains of death, everything that death had, all of its authority, everything that's involved with death, it had to turn him loose. It had to let him go. And he's now on that third day when he arises from the dead. It is the life of a man who lived a perfect sinless life and then gave up that life. And then that life was brought back to him, and up from the dead he arose with a mighty victor over his foes. Christ is alive today. That is our message, and that's going to be our message. That'll be our message from now on. When you come down to the graveyard and stand by the tomb, remember this: "I am he that liveth, and I was dead," he said, "and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Now, John, look, I've got the keys of death and hell. I've got authority over them. You can't kill him again. He can't die again. He died one time. And that, my friend, to become victor over death, hell, and the grave, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives proof for the resurrection. Four of them. I'll list them for you. It will come to a close this morning. Four of them. All right. Now, this is where the apologist comes in. What's an apologist? That doesn't mean you're making an apology for the Bible. I'm not apologizing for the scripture. What is an apologist? An apologist is one who takes a position and defends that position and presents whatever's necessary to build his position. That's an apologist, and that's exactly what the apostle is doing. He says, "I know there are those of you out there that don't believe, but I'm going to give you irrefutable proof. I'm going to show you something that cannot be passed away." Number one, the Bible said he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That's Peter. That's the apostle Peter. "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead." Peter was with John on that resurrection morning. Remember that? "Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Two times there. One first time he met with the 12, Thomas wasn't there. Next time he showed up, "Come over here, Thomas." Boy, I wouldn't want to have been to Thomas when that happened. Amen. God bless Thomas. Amen. He's like a lot of people, no question about it. And Thomas was a true believer, but he was a little shaky. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." How many of you fit in that category? I do. Oh, yes. Secondly, the apostle said he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once. You know something, folks? That's a lot of people. 500 of them, he appeared to them at one time. Then the third argument he gives is James, then of all the apostles. Who's James? This is the Lord. I believe the Lord's brother, the one who wrote the book of James. He's the Lord's brother. Now, when I say brother, we're talking about they both had the same mother and different fathers. The father of James is not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know who the father of our Lord Jesus Christ was? Hope all of you do. If you don't, I fail every one of you if you don't know who he was. Amen. And then finally, last of all, the apostle said, he was seen of me. Yes, on the road to Damascus with hate and anger, blood, eyes of death and lust. He was headed to take, bound back to Jerusalem, all that were in that way, women and children and men, and take them back to be stoned to death. But he met the risen Savior. That's why I'm here this morning. I met him. I wasn't on the road to Damascus, but I was surely headed to the same place the apostle was, without God and without hope and lost in this world. And he came to me. He came to me. He came to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? He came to me. He lives, folks. I don't have to make him alive. He lives, and he's alive in here. And this is what Easter's about. It's connected with the Passover, and there's a whole different message in that. But the fact is, he's alive, folks. He lives. I don't serve a dead God. I serve a living Savior.
He's alive and he lives in my soul. Christ is risen from the dead. Bow your head with me for a moment, Father, in Jesus' name. I may never preach again, Lord. You don't tell us in this world how much time we have left. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know you, and that's all that matters to me. That gives me great comfort and peace. And I thank you, Father, for those who heard this morning in this house, and those who heard it live, and those who will hear it later in archive. Thank you for them. May your word accomplish that which you please. Maybe someone in the house this morning, Lord, who's just uncertain, they're confused, they're not sure what to do, which way to go. Lord, I pray that in their heart that they'd make a decision this morning to seek you for the truth, to ask you for the truth, to open their heart to receive the truth. That'll be the greatest step they ever took in their lives, to allow you to speak into their heart and bring Christ who's alive into their soul. I pray for them. For those that are watching, I pray the same prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name, and I pray it for his sake. How many of you have ever been to the graveyard? You've buried a son, a daughter, husband, wife, mother, father, dear friend, family member. And when you went, you had no hope, and you left there brokenhearted, and you had no idea even where they were. You didn't even want to face the world, didn't want to go back out into it. I understand that. I understand it. Sure, I understand that. But this is what the resurrection of Christ is about. Here's what he said about this life. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now you can look at that two ways. Way number one, if the only hope you have is in this life, you sure don't have any hope, for man that is born of woman, few days and full of sorrows, right? Right. But you can look at it this way, another way, and you can look at it and you can say to yourself, you know something? There's a life that is greater than this life. There's a life that rose from the dead. There's a life that's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where my hope is, not in this life. And you're right if you do that. You are certainly right. You put your hope in the resurrected Christ. Now, when you do that, the cross, the birth, the life, the miracles, and all these other things that I preached about this morning complement and lead up to that resurrection. And they're very important. But the resurrection, folks, is the seal. It is the seal. Without it, we're not sure which way to go. But when he arose from the dead, he sealed his perfect sinless life and everything that he said. And you cannot add to it. And that's as far as you need to go with God. How many in the house this morning would raise your hand? You'd say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm not sure. And God spoke to me in this message. I want you to pray for me, and I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? God bless you there. Somebody else? Anyone? I'll be glad to pray for you. We don't take hold of folks and drag them down to the altar in here. I believe people ought to make the choice themselves. I believe you ought to do that on your own. You don't need somebody dragging you around. So if you raise your hand, nobody's going to come and get a hold of you and move you down here. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. All right. Father, I pray now, your word is not going to return void. The messenger's done his job. I'm going as far as I can go. But I cannot stop the work of the Holy Ghost. Your Holy Spirit will go into their hearts, and you'll work a work of grace and mercy and salvation. And I say, bless it, and may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, let's stand up here this morning. Let's sing a little song. We give what in the Baptist church.